Our scripture reading is going to be taken from Hebrews chapter 10. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10, that's found on page 1193 is where we begin, Hebrews 10. We're going to be reading the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Again, that's found on page 1193. Then we'll read from the Catechism in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, the first 10 verses. Hebrews chapter 10, starting reading at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true forms of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in the sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Behold, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And it's particularly what we find here in verse 4, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, and yet they were necessarily offered. Now let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 5. That's page 874. Here, the second section, part 2, called the Deliverance. That's page 874 in the back of our songbooks. We'll look at Lord's Day 5, and I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answers together. Question and answer 12, then. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How, then, can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Finally, question and answer 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment that you are in the championship game playing basketball, and about halfway through the game, one of your star players goes down with an injury. What happens then? Well, what tends to happen is that you will call for a sub. The person who is injured is taken out and someone else takes his place. Imagine for a moment, however, that upon this injury, you find out that you are no subs. You entered this game of basketball with five players and only five players, having lost one of your players. Imagine how devastating that would be. Your injured teammate would be out, but there would be no one who could take his place. For anyone injured, a substitute is a relief. It is a blessing. Well, today we're going to consider what is called substitutionary atonement. We have someone who offers himself to be our substitute to purchase our deliverance. But the fact is, we live in a self-made and self-trusting society. There is a good development that takes place with our children. As they get older, we teach them, okay, little one, you have to learn to tie your own shoes, you have to brush your own teeth, comb your own hair, you're old enough, you need to start taking these responsibilities on by yourself. A child, you might also hear a child say, no, daddy, I can do this myself. They're experiencing or they're expressing a little bit of independence and self-sufficiency. But the problem is, this desire to do it yourself often creeps into our religion, creeps into our faith. We see what needs to be done, and the human heart's expression is, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. I don't need you to tell me what to do. I can do it myself. But as we're going to see, you can't do it by yourself. You need someone else to take your place. Last week, as we looked at the character of God, we looked at how the character of God propels us into proper worship. When you look at the holiness and justice of God, that moves us to fear, reverence, and awe in our worship. When we look at God's love, His mercy, His compassion, that moves us to joy and thanksgiving in our worship. Well, this week, as we continue in the Catechism, we are moving into the second section of the Catechism, moving from man's sin and misery now into our deliverance, how we are saved, how we are set free. And as we begin this section of deliverance and salvation, we start by making sure every other option, every other door or window in this room, in this house, have been closed. So there is only one way. There's only one path. There's only one name given by which man can be saved. So what we're going to do today is we are standing in this room and we need to get out of the room. We're trapped in the room of man's sin and misery. And as we look around, we see multiple doors and windows. Can we exit this door? Can we go out this window? We're going to walk around this room and we're going to shut every window and lock every door until there is only one door standing open. And that door, that way, is Jesus Christ. So we look at the theme. Jesus Christ is revealed as the only acceptable substitute for our salvation. Jesus Christ is the only acceptable substitute for our salvation. And the application, which is going to flow through the whole sermon, the application is simply this. Trust in the only acceptable substitute that God gives. It's very simple. There is only one. Therefore, trust in the only acceptable substitute that our God has given to us. And our first point, then, we consider the possibility of a substitute. We saw this very briefly last week as we looked at question and answer 12, and that really was the kernel of the good news last week. Either we or someone else has to pay this penalty. There is a debt that is owed to God's justice because we are sinners. And God, being a just and holy God, demands that that penalty, that payment, must be made. God's justice must be satisfied. So we start with this very simple confession. I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I deserve to be sent, to be cast into hell, to be punished in my body and soul for all eternity. I deserve to stand under the wrath of God, both in this life and in the next, but praise God, there is a way for you and I to escape this deserved judgment. Someone else can take your place. The justice of God does not forbid another from taking your place and paying your debt. Now, in order for someone to become your substitute, there are specific requirements that must be met. And who, by the way, would be willing to take your place? Who would be willing to be your stand-in under the judgment and wrath of God? Well, one of the requirements that is necessary if someone is going to be your substitute is the one who is your substitute needs to have blood that can be shed. Remember what Hebrews 9 verse 23 says? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if you will have a substitute, that substitute must have blood that can be shed. Or Romans 9 verse 23 continues, the wages of sin is death. So since we are sinners and we deserve the wrath and judgment of God, the one who takes your place has to have blood that can be shed and needs to be able to die to bear the consequence of your sins. Someone has to suffer, either you or your substitute. Someone has to take that cup of God's wrath and drink it down to the dregs so the very last drop is poured out. God's holiness and justice demand this. Now, how do we know that God would accept a substitute? How can we be assured that God is willing to have in His justice someone take your place? Well, we would not know this fact based on human reasoning. The only way we know that God would be satisfied that He is willing to have someone take your place is because God revealed it. And the entire scope of the Old Testament law is revealing that it is possible for a substitution to be made. You have all these sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats shed, this endless stream of blood that flowed forth from the altar, is God constantly reminding the people, someone can take your place. The fact that God permits another to stand in your place is itself a great gift and a great blessing. But as we read in Isaiah 53, this substitute needs to have two aspects to his work. Isaiah 53 says that the suffering servant will make many to be accounted righteous and bear their iniquities. It's Isaiah 53, verse 11. Bearing the consequence of their sins, but also making them righteous. There is two actions or two aspects of this work. To secure forgiveness of sins, paying the debt, the penalty, but also securing a restored relationship. So if you're looking here at question and answer 12, we find both of these aspects. Question and answer 12. In God's judgment, we deserve punishment. How can we escape the punishment, forgiveness of sins, but also return to God's favor? Satisfaction of the debt, payment of the debt, but also a recovery of a good relationship. And this is really what we're getting at. Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is where someone satisfies the justice so that an offense is paid for, but also making a payment of perfection so that peace is restored. So atonement really has two blessings. First, the guilty escape punishment, their sins are forgiven, but also those same ones who once were guilty are now receiving reconciliation and peace. And that's what we find in Isaiah 53, verse 11. Bearing iniquities and granting that others would be accounted as righteous. That's what is secured. And sometimes we forget this when it comes to justification. Maybe we memorized this definition when we were younger. Just as if I had never sinned. But justification has two parts. It's double imputation. right? Forgiveness of sins, yes and amen, but also a restoration of peace, being put in a good relationship. So let's look at both of those aspects. Yes and amen, I do not want to go to hell. I have sins that need to be paid for. Yes and amen, someone needs to drink that cup, bear that wrath, have their blood shed, be cursed, be forsaken by God. That needs to be done. Yes and amen. Forgiveness. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. You don't want to spend eternity in hell. Someone needs to go through hell for you. But don't you also want to spend eternity in glory? Don't you want to be restored to a good and loving relationship with your Heavenly Father? Don't you want the bliss of an inheritance that is undefiled, never perishes? Then you know what your substitute needs to do. He needs to suffer. Call that passive obedience. But he also needs to be perfect. Active obedience. Bearing the consequence of our sin, but also living a perfect, holy, righteous life to secure the blessings that you and I could not secure. So we need a substitute who has blood that can be shed, who can die as a payment, but also who will be a perfect and righteous man. So it is possible, as we come to our second point, it is possible, in keeping with God's justice, for there to be a substitute. But can we look at fellow mankind in the vertical parallel scheme? Can we look for this substitute to rise up from the ranks of fellow man? Now, on the one hand, it is possible for a man to be a substitute. Man sinned, man must pay for sins. So it is possible for a man to be a substitute. Romans 5, verse 7 puts it this way, "For a good person, someone might possibly be willing to die." But what about God's justice? Will God's justice be satisfied with a finite man to be the substitute? So yes, on the one hand, it is possible for a man to be substitute because man has blood and man's nature is the nature that sinned. But on the other hand, it is impossible for a fallen, finite man to be the substitute that we need. So yes, we need a man, but we need someone who is greater, better than just a man. Because it's impossible for a sinner to pay for other sinners. And since in Adam we all became sinners, right, through the one man's sin, sin spreads to all and death through sin, that's what Romans says, we're all sinners in Adam. It is impossible for a sinner like you and me and every other single human being on the face of this earth to pay for the debt of another sinner, because a sinner has his own debt that needs to be paid. We cannot provide the necessary satisfaction because we are sinners and we are finite, meaning that we are limited by our obedience. There's no one righteous, no, not one. In fact, the very best that we can do is filthy rags. So there's a twofold problem with human nature. Is that every other human being, although sharing the nature of the sinner, the twofold problem is that we are fellow sinners and we are finite. So you and I and any other man cannot make this payment. But what about a partial payment? Since we can't perfectly bring to God what is necessary, is it possible that we approach God with a payment plan? Now, this is very common in our world today. Buy now, pay later. I can get the car I want and I can make payments on it the next 36 months, paying it off in increments. But could we pay God back? Slowly, steadily? Actually, we can't, and we won't. Because God is only satisfied with perfect obedience. That's what Isaiah 64 says, the best we can do is filthy rags. And any action that is stained by sin is impossible to earn righteousness. In fact, as question answer 13 puts it, instead of slowly making ourselves better with God, we're actually increasing our debt every day. Every day that you and I live on the face of this earth, we sin. We commit iniquity. We transgress. And we are increasing the debt that we owe to God's justice and wrath. The best that we can do doesn't make it better. And this really is the error of every other religion. The religions of the world, every religion of this world, teaches a works righteousness by which man can slowly pay God back or buy God off, doing something, hoping by their works to appease a God who is angry. That we can somehow make God happy with us by making ourselves right with God by our works. But there is no amount of works, there is no action that arises from fallen man that God will say, this is a worthy payment for your sins, because every action we do is still tainted by sin. There's no amount of works that a man can do, that a fellow man like you and I can do. Because with God, it's all or nothing, perfectly holy or polluted by sin. So why is mankind disqualified from being our substitute? Why can we not look to a fellow human being to offer the payment that you and I should give? It's because their works are not good enough. Because their ability is not strong enough. They're finite and fallen. But what about other creatures? Question answer 14 continues. How about another creature? If mankind can't pay back God's for the debt that we owe, can we look to another creature, any creature at all? So remember, we're standing in this room, and we got all these doors and windows all the way around us. Okay, we can't go through this door. We can't go through this. Is there any other doors? Are there any other windows that we can go through? Question answer 14 unfolds, God will not, and a mere creature cannot. Sorry. Gets me a little too excited. So God will not hold another creature responsible for our actions. Added to that, God cannot, because God is just, put on a creature the penalty that you and I deserve. God is just. The nature that sins is the nature that must make a payment. And a mere creature cannot pay this debt. Any mere creature is limited in time, power, scope. The shoulders of every creature cannot bear the intensity of God's wrath, because God is a consuming fire and no creature can stand up under this weight. So that disqualifies every other creature that God has made. Consider angels for a moment. Angels are mighty ministers of fire. They are more powerful than human beings, but they are still limited. Will God require a payment from the angel kind as a fitting sacrifice? The answer is no, because the angels that are still without sin did not commit the sin of mankind. And they do not share our human nature. They do not have blood that can be shed. But what about other creatures? What about the animal kingdom? Is it possible that God would take as a fitting substitute the death, the blood of bulls, goats, lambs, and other creatures? Well, these animals in the animal kingdom cannot serve as fitting mediators because, one, they do not share our human nature, and two, they are also finite. They did not commit the sin of Adam, therefore they do not share our nature. But animals are unique because animals are similar to us in some ways. Animals have flesh and blood. They can have their blood shed and they can die. And by this similarity, God uses them as a fitting picture, a representation of the one sacrifice that was to come. And here's where we bring into focus Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says that in verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the fact remains, throughout the Old Testament, God had an untold number of bulls and goats and rams and lambs that had their blood shed. They had similar flesh, which could serve as a picture. So Hebrews 10 compares and contrasts the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the one sacrifice given in the New. Hebrews 10 verse 1, they were commanded as a shadow. They were pictures, they were representations. They were, verse 3 says, reminders of sin. So every time you had these people going to the altar in the temple or the tabernacle, they were bringing their lambs and their goats and their sometimes different birds, and they were reminded that they had sin that needed to be atoned for, and they were reminded that the only way their sins could be atoned for was through the shedding of blood. But you know what happened when they went home? They weren't yet forgiven. By this blood that was shed, they had to go back again and again and again. There's a stream, a river of blood that was flowing from the altar. It was a reminder of sin, a picture. It was necessary, verse 8 says, necessary to teach, to remind, to instruct, but it needed to be repeated. It wasn't bringing the perfection that was necessary. They still felt guilty. There is a consciousness of sin. I know blood needs to be shed, but this isn't doing it. It was necessary, it was commanded, it was repeated, it was a shadow, and yet at the end of the day, it didn't do what was necessary. Something greater, someone greater was needed. So on the Day of Atonement, for example, you had the death of the animal sacrifice, which represented the death of the worshiper. The animal takes the place of the person who is offering the sacrifice. There is a putting of the hands on the sacrifice that represents a transfer of the sin from the person to the animal, and the animal has its blood shed. His throat is cut, spilt as a sign of judgment and penalty. And yet that lamb could not do what was necessary. It was just a lamb. What had this little lamb done? Could this lamb choose to be a sacrifice? Could this lamb bear the weight of God's judgment? Could this lamb be a fitting stand-in for man, even though the lamb did not sin and is of a different nature? Let the words of Hebrews 10 verse 4 be impressed upon us all. It is impossible. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. It is impossible for sinners to pay for their own sin. It is impossible for bulls and goats and rams to be a fitting stand-in for human nature. What is impossible for man? What is impossible for rams? Is only possible with our God. So it becomes clear. We've walked around this room. We've looked at the door of human nature. We had to shut the door. We can't go through there. Humans, fellow man, they're sinners. They're finite. We can't go down that road. Angels, they didn't sin. They have no sin to pay for, but they don't share our human nature. And they're also finite. We can't go out this window. We've looked at bulls and rams and goats, pigeons, doves. Had to shut every one of these doors and windows. There is no hope. It's impossible. There's only one door that remains open. There is no hope for substitutionary atonement found in man, angels, or animals. Mere creatures cannot stand up under the weight of God's judgment, and sinners cannot pay for sin. Only one possibility. If you will be saved, you need to know, you need to believe, you need to trust in the only one who fits the requirement. He has to be a man. Man sinned, man must pay for sin. He has to have blood that can be shed. He has to have a human body that can be pierced, hung on a tree to become cursed. But he has to be righteous. He can't be a sinner. He can have no debt of his own. But he has to be more than just a man. Because just a man cannot on his shoulders bear the weight of God's justice and wrath. It would take someone so much stronger, so much greater. In fact, he must be true God and true man. And this is the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. The perfect God-man whose sacrifice we now celebrate. Since no other blood will do, no other substitute can be found, God in his love provides the only one who can fit the bill by the sending of Jesus Christ, our perfect substitute. So look not to fellow man. Trust not in other creatures. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the God-appointed perfect substitute, the Lamb of God, who by his sacrifice takes away our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word in revealing the insufficiency of other sacrifices, that it's impossible for any other sacrifice to do what is necessary. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, his body and blood that were broken and shed. We thank you for the forgiveness of all our sins, but also for our reconciliation and the peace we now have with you, our God, through Jesus' name. Amen.